All right, we're doing a series on the influential Christian, and this is the second part in our series. As Christians, our mission in life should be to have a gospel influence on the society in which we live, on our world. And as Rich and I were writing the mission statement for the church, we put it this way, that our mission is to influence friends who are living in spiritual darkness, that they also may know the joy of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about last time about our need to be a godly influence. To put it simply, our mission is to be an influence for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. We as believers are called to influence our society, our culture, our world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you understand the necessity for that? The world in which we live needs a gospel witness. They need a godly, righteous influence. If you listen to the news or read the paper, it's very clear our society is spiraling down quickly. I mean, it's hard to read the newspaper. It's hard to listen to the news without hearing about somebody shot somebody, you know, and then shot themselves. It's getting to be, it's like a fad of the 90s that you go out and kill a bunch of people and you kill yourself. There's a lot of desperation. There's a lot of hurting people in the world in which we live, and they need the gospel. They need someone who will carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And folks, God allows us to remain on the earth after salvation for this purpose, that we'd be a witness, a testimony to Him. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this call that we have. We looked at several scriptures last week, and our call to be an influence, to affect our society. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 14, Paul writing to Philippians says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." That'd be a good verse for Americans. That would cut out a lot of stuff we did, wouldn't it? Do everything without the complaining and murmuring and complaining. Verse 15 says, "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." The Scripture makes it clear God wants us to be a Christ-like influence in the world in which we live. We are to shine as lights. We looked last week at Matthew chapter 5 and said we are the light of the world. We are to be an influence on our culture. Now, I think we all know that. We know that we're to be godly influence on our culture, but how do we do it? How do we really live in such a way to influence our world? That's what we're talking about in this series. In our last study, I gave you a formula to aid in our understanding of how we can influence the world in which we live. And I put it this way, CL plus CP plus CM equals MI. And the MI stands for maximum influence. If we follow this equation, I believe that we will have a maximum influence in the lives of others. Now, since we have seen that God wants us to be an influence, I would hope that all of us would want to be a maximum influence. We want to live up to our potential and be all that God has called us to be. Well, if we're going to be a maximum influence, there are three elements that are a must. We looked at the first one last week, CL. It stands for Christ-like life. Then CP stands for close proximity. And then CM stands for clear message. If you are living a Christ-like life in close proximity to unbelievers, and if you have a clear gospel message, you're going to be a maximum influence. You will truly fulfill your mission, and you will bring honor to God. Excuse me. Now, last week, we looked at the first part of the equation, a Christ-like life, or CL. And I really believe that our influence starts here. Before we ever begin to tell others about the gospel message, it needs to have had a transforming effect on our lives. I mean, if we're going to tell somebody what Jesus Christ can do for them, they need to see what He can do in the lives that we live. We define a Christ-like life as living in love and holiness. When believers are living Christ-like lives of love and holiness, they're going to influence the people around them. If you live a life of integrity and you truly love others, you're going to make a very attractive impression on those around you because there's so little of it in the world in which we live. Now, please understand that as important as it is that you live a life of love and holiness, it takes more than that to be a maximum influence. And there's some Christians who think, if I just live a holy life, that's all I really need to do. That's only one part of the equation. You got to understand, you got to have all three parts if you're going to add up to a maximum influence. They are a must. All three of them need to be there. You can't leave any part out. So now that we have the first part down, at least in our understanding, we know what it means that we are to live a Christ-like life. What's next? Well, the next part of the equation is CP, or close proximity. Now, this is simple. I think you understand it. How much influence will you have on people with your Christ-like life if you don't get near them? If you live in isolation of the people, how is your Christ-like life going to affect them? In order to influence people, you have to be around them. Now, I know you understand that because it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Now, we talked last week about love and holiness, and it's hard to live in isolation if you're going to love. I mean, you can't just love in isolation. You need to be around people. But see, we can love our family, and we can love our close friends, and we can love our Christian buddies, but maybe not love our neighbor. Not really love those people who need it. So I think you can love, and in a sense, live in isolation. If you remember last time, we talked about that our neighbor was anyone who had a need, whose need you were aware of and able to meet. There are a lot of neighbors out there that need our love. Now, some churches, and some people try to get this part of the equation, the close proximity, through a visitation program. They go out into the community and they attempt to evangelize door to door. And I'm sure you've met them. I'm sure you've seen people. Maybe you've even been there. You go door to door, you know, knock on the door, and you're trying to tell these people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you respond when you see those Mormons, you know, you see them, they're pedaling their bike and they lock up in your neighborhood and they're starting to hit the door to door, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or just the salesmen that are going door to door? How do you feel when they start coming up to your door and they ring your doorbell? You get all excited and say, "Oh, good, honey, we have company. Look, the Mormons are here. Put on a pot of coffee. Let's have them in." Oh, that's right. They don't drink coffee. Put on something without caffeine in it and let's have them in. Or you see the salesman come up. You get all excited and say, "Oh, boy, I can't wait to hear what it is I don't have that I need and I got to buy." Is that how you feel? I don't feel that way. When I see them coming up, I'm like, "Oh, man." You know, I don't... And if you're like me, and maybe you're not, but when I'm in my house, I don't like people intruding on it. Now, when friends come by, that's a different story, but when people come by to try to force me to believe something or force me to buy something and I don't even know them, why would I be convinced they're telling me the truth? I went door-to-door visitation one time with a church group, and the Jehovah's Witnesses were in front of us and the Mormons were behind us. So they got hit. The houses were getting hit by everybody, and I thought, this is ridiculous. I mean, talk about confusing. How confusing could that be? You got all these people walking up. I don't want my privacy interrupted by people I don't know trying to sell me things that I don't want. I don't like strangers pushing anything on me, religion or products. And I think if you're anything like me, you probably feel the same way. We don't want people we don't know pushing stuff on us. When you really want to talk to somebody, when you really have a need in your life and you want someone to share with, I mean, you're hurting, you need someone to talk to, or you need some advice from somebody, where do you go? You grab the nearest stranger. "Oh, listen, I just need to talk." Is that what you do? I've met people who do that, okay? Because I've met people and they just pour out their whole life to me, and I just met them. I'm like, "Don't you have a friend? You know? I mean, you tell me things much more than I wanted to know." You know, but most of us, we want to share intimate things with a close friend. We want to talk to people. We want to get advice from people, from someone we know. We don't seek out strangers to talk to. We seek out a friend. We don't like to be intimate. We don't like to be personal in our lives to share things with a stranger. Now, if that's true, how much of an influence will you have in sharing the gospel with strangers? I mean, people you don't know them. You just tell them, "Let me tell you how to go to heaven." And they look at you like, "How do you know how to go to heaven? And why should I believe what you have to say? Because this person says you get there a different way." I think we all feel uncomfortable when someone outside our circle of friends tries to influence about personal, significant matters. We all naturally gravitate toward people we know and trust. I came to Christ because a friend, a man that I knew, gave me a gospel tract and he asked me to read it. I knew him. I trusted him, so I was willing to read the tract. And I'd also seen a drastic change in his life because he had recently come to Christ. And I was curious as to know what happened, so I read the gospel tract. But if you're going to influence our world for Christ, the most effective approach, and please understand, I'm not saying door-to-door is bad. If you want to do that, that's fine. I'm just saying I don't think it's very effective. I think if you want to influence people for Christ, you got to do it through friendships. Those who need to be reached, first of all, we need to reach out to them in love and care to build friendships. But folks, we've got to do this because we care about people. Not because we have our gospel gun on and we want to put a notch on the gun belt. I want to get another person I can share with. We've got to do it because we just naturally care about people and we want to be their friends so we can tell them about the greatest thing we know about. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer, who I really enjoy reading after, a great man of God, has a book out called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And in his book, he's got this couple paragraphs that I want to read to you that I think speak exactly about what we're talking about here, about the necessity for friendships in order to share the gospel, to communicate the gospel of Christ. Listen to what Packer says. He says, the right to talk intimately to another person about the Lord Jesus Christ has to be earned. I agree with that. I think if you're going to share something intimate about the gospel of Christ with someone, it needs to be earned. And you earn it, he says, by convincing him that you are his friend and really care about him. And therefore, the indiscriminate buttonholing, the intrusive barging into the privacy of other people's souls, the thick-skinned insistence on expounding the things of God to reluctant strangers who are longing to get away, these modes of behavior in which strong and loquacious personalities have sometimes indulged in the name of personal evangelism should be written off as a travesty of personal evangelism. Impersonal evangelism would be a better name for them. In fact, rudeness of this sort dishonors God. Moreover, it creates resentment and prejudices people against the Christ who professed followers act so objectionably. Do you understand what he's saying there? Some people are so obnoxious with the gospel of Jesus Christ that people don't even want to hear the gospel. I mean, you ever seen people chasing people? People are like, I don't want to hear it. Yes, you do. You got it. You know, and they're just beating them over the head. I mean, what does that do? If they don't want to listen, why? You know, why try to force something on? All you do is you think they make them think that all Christians are a bunch of nuts. He goes on to say, the truth is that real personal evangelism is very costly. Just because it demands of us a real personal relationship with the other man. We have to give ourselves an honest friendship to people if ever our friendship with them is to reach the point at which we are justified in choosing to talk to them about Christ or can speak to them about their own spiritual needs without being either discourteous or offensive. If you wish to do personal evangelism, then, and I hope you do, you ought to pray for the gift of friendship. Now, I'm not sure what he means by the gift of friendship, but I think he's just praying that we can be friendly people. I don't think it's a gift as much as it is a just downright effort. Get outside your selfishness and be a friend. A genuine friendliness is in any case a prime mark of the man who is learning to love his neighbor as himself, end quote. I agree. I think Packer captures the heart of it there. We've got to care about people. We've got to reach out and be their friends. Not bang them over the head, not be condemning, but show them that we care about them, that we might earn a right to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. To influence friends, folks, we got to make friends. You understand that part, right? It's hard to influence friends if you don't have any. And this sometimes can take work. It can take commitment. You have to move outside your comfort zone. Now, we got different types of people. Some people are extroverts, like my wife. She'll talk to anybody, anything, anywhere about any subject. She just talks to people. She's a people person. I am an introvert. I don't like to talk to people. And people say, I can't believe that you're a preacher. Will you give me a pulpit and a Bible? I love to talk to people, all right? Get this out of me. Get away. You know, we're not talking about the Bible. I'm an introvert. I just like to be by myself. You know, I just don't like crowds, don't like meeting new people. And my wife, you know, I try to explain to her, honey, it's just that I'm not like you. She goes, no, your problem is you're lazy and you're sinful. You know, she usually beats around the bush like that with me, you know. I never know what she's really talking about. I never know what she really wants because she so, you know, covers everything up. But she's right. It's not that we can't say, well, I'm just an introvert, so I'm not going to talk to them. No, it's we're selfish. You know, we don't want to step outside our little comfort zone and try to meet somebody maybe we don't know because it takes effort. It can be uncomfortable at times. It can be hard to get in close proximity with non-Christians. You know, it's hard to make friendships. Sometimes we, you know, you get around these people and you're uncomfortable. Well, their language makes us uncomfortable, or their value systems, or their activities. They may even be frightening to us. So we're like, I don't want to get too close to those people. Well, you know what? That's not Christian. We somehow got this idea. We get saved, let's huddle up with a bunch of other Christians and let's just have a Christian huddle. And the rest of the world's out there looking at our Christian huddle saying, what are those guys doing over there? And every once in a while something leaks out and maybe somebody else will join the huddle. That's not how it's supposed to be. You know, Jesus spent his time, the majority of his time, with people that would make us very uncomfortable. Look at me at Matthew chapter 9. Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 9. Jesus spent the majority of his time with people that we wouldn't want to associate too closely. He spent his time with tax collectors and harlots. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. It says, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. The sinners there is probably a word used to speak of harlots. And the tax collectors themselves were sinners. It wasn't that they were separate, but there was also some harlots there. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Christians do that same thing today, don't they? We still got Pharisees. What are you doing talking to those people? Verse 12 says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, listen, these are the people that need me, the sinners. They're the people that need the influence. They're the people I've got to be around. You people think you got it all together. I don't need to spend time with you. Jesus hung around those types of people because they were the ones who needed him. What good do we do when we spend all our time with Christians? I mean, we have Christian baseball leagues and Christian soccer leagues and Christian this and Christian that. We don't, you know, it's like we want to just pull away from the whole world and have our own separate thing. How do we affect the world that way? How do we share what we believe with other people? We're so afraid to get around them. The tax collector here, I talked about in this, it was a political office created by the Romans to help collect taxes. And these people were given authority by Rome to collect taxes for Rome, but the thing these guys did, they charged you whatever they wanted to. They were a bunch of thieves. They were a bunch of crooks. I mean, they were the lowest of the low because they were literally robbing people, even the poor people, to pad their own pockets. And Jesus hung around with harlots. Many times you see him in a situation where there's harlots around him and he's sharing with them. He befriended those who needed to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just Jesus who hung around with sinners. Paul did that same thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. Now this I do, he says, for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. He's telling us that Paul's prepared to accommodate to every class of people. I'll get around anybody, he says. It doesn't matter. He's prepared to get with them, to share with them, that he might be the instrumentality in the sovereign hand of God of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people. The Greek text reads here, and everything I do. In other words, everything he did for the sake of being able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody else. Paul's own personal interests and desires were totally subject to the purpose and responsibility that God had given him as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to share the gospel. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. His entire life was lived for the promotion of the gospel. How many believers do you know that live like that? They can say, all things I do for the sake of the opportunity to share the gospel. How many of us totally relinquish our rights for the sake of promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not many. At best, we maybe could say, I do some things for the sake of the gospel. But I believe that most believers would be more comfortable saying, I do all things for the sake of myself, for the sake of my own interests, my own comfort, my own desires. And that's the problem, folks. We don't want to get outside our comfort zone. Making friends isn't easy, and it can be costly, and it can be time-consuming. So why would you want to do it? Well, we do it because we have a responsibility for making the gospel known. And if we just hang around with our little circle of friends, it's hard to talk to somebody about Christ because we need to do it to someone who has some confidence and someone who's seen in our life something that we can share with them. I think the most effective way to evangelize is through friendships. Two centuries ago, the chairman of the Ministers Fraternal, at which William Carey debated for the founding of a missionary society, said to Mr. Carey, "Sit down, young man. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." This man was forgetting that God's way of saving men is to send out his servants to tell them the gospel. That's how God reaches people. He uses us. We are responsible to share the gospel. There are two motives that should constantly move us to evangelize, to be willing to share the gospel, to make friends. The first motive is love for God and concern for His glory. The second motive is love for man and concern for his welfare. We know Jesus in Matthew 22, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said this. Jesus boiled the whole Old Testament down to this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. That, he says, on that hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, that's what the whole Old Testament's all about. Love God, love your neighbor. So the first motive is primary and fundamental. Because we love God, we want to see Him glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Eating or drinking, every one of us do it. Do it, he says, for the glory of God. The chief end of man is to glorify God, and we glorify God by sharing the gospel, because in the gospel, we tell the world what great things God has done for the salvation of sinners. God is glorified when His mighty works of grace are made known, and God is glorified in our lives when we share with other people the glories of His grace. Listen to Psalm 96, 1 through 3. It says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the peoples." It says to proclaim the good news of His salvation. Then it says declare His glory. We declare His glory when we talk about salvation. That's the crowning act of God's grace, of His glory. The salvation of men. And when we share the gospel of Christ with a lost sinner, it's honoring to God. It glorifies God. So our first and our foremost motive in making friends that we might share the gospel is for the glory of God. But our second motive is that should move us to share the gospel is love to our neighbor and the desire to see our fellow men saved. Jesus said we are to love our neighbor, and He defined neighbor as anyone who showed mercy to someone who had a need. In Luke 10:36, Jesus asked, "So which of these do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And they said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And I think those commands stand for us too. We are here called to go and do likewise, to show mercy to the needy. And who is more needy than a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't think of a more needy person in the world than someone who is apart from Christ. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." What greater good can we do than share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone who doesn't know Him? It is not only our responsibility, folks, to share the gospel, and I hope you understand that it is our responsibility, but it is our privilege to do so. It's a wonderful thing to tell others about the love of Christ, knowing that there's nothing that they need more urgently than to know that Jesus Christ died to pay their sin debt and that He can bring them into a relationship with God. God cares about people, and so should we. That's what's wrong with this world today. That's why our world is so hurting, because people have walked away from God. And God created us, and unless we live in a right relationship with Him, we're going to be miserable. We'll not be happy. We'll not know joy until we live the way God has called us to live. And we have what people are looking for. We just need to be willing to share it. So the most effective way to get into close proximity with others is through building friendships. As we spend time with people, they will see our Christ-like life. And we'll be able to influence them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me add a couple of cautions here. When you decide, all right, I want to be an influential Christian. I want to go out, I want to reach my culture, my world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Work on building friendships with people of the same sex. Missionary dating is destructive. It can end up in a lot of trouble. When you try to befriend someone of the opposite sex, it can get really complicated. Because too often the friendships don't end up friendships because emotions get involved. So if you're going to really make an effort, you say, all right, I'm going to go out and make a friend of the same sex. Or it'll just keep you out of trouble. That's a caution. All right, I'm not saying this thus saith the Lord. I'm saying be careful. And also, when you do this, you say, I'm going to reach out, I'm going to make some friends. If you feel that you are being negatively influenced by the ideas and actions of the person you're trying to befriend, then you need to back off. I mean, you're trying to win this person, and you find out you're getting sucked up in their lifestyle, it's time to take a step back, because obviously you're not strong enough to be dealing in that situation yet. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good morals. So we need to be careful. Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So we need to make sure that we are being a positive influence on them and they're not negatively influencing us. And that depends on where you're at in your spiritual life and what your temptations are, what your weaknesses are. When I was in the Navy, aboard ship, our ship went to New Orleans. They sent us down there for a PR thing. And when we got down there, I made a decision. I'm not leaving this boat. We were only there for 4 or 5 days. I'm staying on the boat because that is sick out there. I mean, it was a sick... Mardi Gras is one sick party if you've never been to it. All the guys on my ship, the guys in my debt, there was about 10 guys, they said, come on with us. I said, I'm going to stay here on the boat. Well, they came to me and they said, look, you need to come with us so you can keep us straight. We'll get in trouble if you don't come. And I thought, maybe there's something to that, you know? And I was like, okay, I'll go with them. And then they got to a bar and I said, come on, we're going in here. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll stand outside here and I'll wait for you guys. No, no, come on in. No, I said, I'll just wait right out here. Well, you know what? They didn't stay in the bar long because they knew I was standing outside and it made them uncomfortable. So I think I actually was a good influence, you know, on those guys. But I'll tell you, I saw things in Mardi Gras I never would have believed had I not been there. It is one sick place. Human depravity at its worst. We are an influence, but if you feel you're being influenced in the wrong way, you need to back off. So folks, if we're going to have a maximum influence in our world for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to work on being a friend. We need to work on making friends. And I think the first place to start with this is with prayer. We need to be praying for opportunities to make new friends. We need to be praying that God would help us to get outside our comfort zone and reach out to people who have a need. Because I'll tell you folks, I don't think we lack opportunities. I think we lack willingness to take the opportunities. I think every day God brings people along our path that need us, that need an encouraging word, need a helping hand. But we're so busy, consumed with ourselves that we miss it. We need to be praying for opportunities. Then we need to be praying for people we know that God might enable us to really be a friend to them, to be a true friend. Then we need to look for opportunities to get around people that we can build friendships with. And I'm saying this is going to take a conscious effort on your part. In other words, you might need to go somewhere where there's lost people in order to make friendships with them. You know, whether it be people in your neighborhood, get outside your house, meet some of your neighbors. At school, meet some other kids at school. At work, maybe talk to somebody else that you work with. Maybe join a health club. Maybe join some kind of league so you can get around people who don't know Christ that you can build friendships and then share them. The opportunities are there if we look for them and we work at them. Look for opportunities to help people in need. You can make a friend very quickly by helping someone who has a need. I heard of a man who was had a heart for evangelism. He wanted to reach people. He took a gas can, 5-gallon gas can, put it in his trunk, filled it up, hit the highway and just drove until he found someone out of gas. And when he found someone out of gas, he pulled over. Man, I've been looking for you. And the guy was like, what do you mean? He goes, you're out of gas, aren't you? And the guy goes, well, yeah, how'd you know? He goes, I've been praying for you. And the guy was so amazed. He took his gas can out and he filled his car up with the 5 gallons of gas. And the guy was like, just blown away. He was so impressed that he was willing to listen. And this guy shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. That's making a conscious effort, folks. Here, he didn't just want to go out and grab somebody. He wanted to help somebody. And when you do that, people are impressed that they care enough to help us. It opens up to listen to the message we have. You got to be a friend if you want to influence people. When Kathy and I first moved to Virginia Beach, we had neighbors that went to a kind of a legalistic church, and they had a lot of ideas about Christianity that we weren't aware of at that time. But they loved us so much that they had a big influence on our life. I mean, we never felt condemned by them. We never felt they criticized us because we weren't where they were. They just loved us and cared about us, and that made an impact on our lives. And when you really care about people, folks, it'll make an impact. Everybody needs a friend, someone they can confide in, someone they can trust in, someone that will always be there for them. Proverbs 17:7 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend is someone you can go to in trouble. They'll be there when you need them, and that's what we need to be. We need to be a friend. Pastor Mark Scott shares this story. He says, in 1989, I spoke at a Southern Baptist Sunday School convention in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Afterwards, an elderly couple approached me. They wanted to know if my father was Hank Scott and if I'd ever lived in Amarillo, Texas. I answered yes to both questions. The man said, "My wife and I are Christians today because of your father." They proceeded to tell me their story. They said, years ago, in the 1950s, they worked hard and always went to bars on weekends. My dad visited them regularly but never commented on their lifestyle. When he visited, he would invite them to church, but they always had an excuse not to come. One Saturday morning, a blue norther unexpectedly hit Amarillo. In those days, that meant it was hog-killing time. This man told me my father came by early in the morning and helped them all day, killing and cleaning the hogs. He didn't talk about Christ. He didn't bother them about coming to church. He just helped them do the work that needed to be done, and when they were finished, he left. That evening, after the couple had finished eating, the man said to his wife, "I don't feel much like honky-tonking tonight." She said, "Me neither." So they stayed home that Saturday night for the first time in years. The next morning, they decided to go to church. A few weeks later, they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. This had happened more than 45 years before I met them. Yet there they were in 1989 as senior adults and the only representatives from their church. Many years, their church had been blessed by their faithful commitment to Christ. However, all those years of service and ministry might never have occurred if a young pastor in Amarillo, Texas, had not gone out of his way to gently lead them into the presence of Jesus Christ, first through his actions and then his words. The cliche is true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think that's so true. People don't want to know how, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If they believe you care, then they want to know what you know. Years ago, basketball coach Pepper Rogers was experiencing a humiliating season at UCLA. Everyone, it seemed, was mad at him, and no one, it appeared, liked him. One evening, he began to feel sorry for himself, and he said to his wife, he and his wife had just had a disagreement. He was feeling kind of disenfranchised. He told his wife that the only friend he had was his dog. And he said, "That's not right." He said to her, "A man needs at least two friends." So the next day, she went out and bought him another dog. I don't think that's what he was implying, but that's how she tried to minister to his needs. Folks, we need a friend. It's true. Even a person with a dog needs a friend. And we need to be friends to people. You know, most people will never come to a church service like this unless they're invited. You know, most people are not going to get out the phone book and look up salvation in the yellow pages and try to find out, how do I get it? The majority of them flipping through the TV channels are not going to stop and listen to a televised sermon. They're dependent on someone who cares enough to model and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You can do this by ministering to others in the name of Christ, by offering them the encouragement of Christ, the compassion of Christ. And folks, we need to be this. We need to influence our world. But folks, as we attempt to do this, we need to understand, we need to be patient. Making and influencing friends doesn't happen overnight. We're often tempted to be in a hurry just to shove the gospel down their throat, and we don't need to do that. We need to really be their friends. Or we need to get discouraged because maybe they don't respond as quick as we think they should. We must remember that God is sovereign in grace and that His word does not return to Him void. We just need to reach out in love to people because that's right. It's right to do that. We care about others. I think the words that Paul gave to the Corinthians are very fitting for us, and I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 58. Listen to what Paul tells the Corinthians. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What we do for Christ, the love we show, the compassion we meet out, is not in vain. What a privilege it is to be used of God to make a contact with people for the purpose of spiritually impacting their lives in ways that last not just for a lifetime, but for eternity. What a privilege is ours. Years ago, a saint wrote this. Christ has no body now but yours. No feet, no hands on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes in which He moves compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. That's true. Christ lives, works, ministers through us. And you folks are the only Jesus some people will ever see. We'll make sure we're showing them the love, the compassion of Jesus Christ. Go out today in His name and be a friend to anybody you can be. Let's have a maximum influence in our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be influential Christians because that's what we are called to be. It's right. And what greater joy can bring to our heart than to be able to share the gospel of Christ with someone who doesn't know it? That's what life's all about. Affecting the world in which we live for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you this morning for the opportunities you give us each and every day. Lord, I pray you'd make us aware of those opportunities, that we would truly endeavor to get outside our comfort zone, to reach out to people, to minister to needs, to love and care for others, that we might have the opportunity of ministering to them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might, as Packard says, Lord, win a hearing. That we might be able to share with them the gospel that can change their life forever. Father, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you sent your Son to die on our behalf, to pay our sin debt, that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ and live eternally. Thank you for your grace, Lord. I pray for those that are here this morning that you would challenge us by the power of your Spirit, convict us, Father. Make us influential Christians. Burden our heart, Lord, for a need, a desire to share the gospel with others. And if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know the gospel, Lord, I pray you would call them to yourself. Open their eyes to the truth of your salvation. May we share with them, may we teach them the truths of your word. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your wonderful grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.